Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you who are being baptized, I did not forget. It's kind of neat. We've been going through the book of Hebrews for about 8 months now, and we've had some detours along the way. We've had a couple of, we had a hurricane and some special services. And so there's been some starts and stops. And I'm so glad when God does those kinds of things. It's real cool because right where we find ourselves today, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, ties in so beautifully with baptism. And I wish I could tell you I'm smart enough to plan it that way. I'm just not. But God is so cool in the way in which he leads our little flock here. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, if you've been trekking through Hebrews with us the last number of months, you saw that where we left off in chapter 10, we saw that the author of Hebrews has charged us in the previous chapter to draw near to God. We talked about that. The importance of really when in the end of the day, what God desires for us to do is to draw near to God. And as we're drawing near to God, we also see the author of Hebrews reminding us then that we are to take that which we have received from him and we are to extend it to others, people around us. We are also called to draw near to one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the scripture says, as the habit of some is. He reminds them that in verse 30, that we are not, of chapter 10, that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed during hard times. Remember, we left off talking about the apostasy, the great falling away in the end times, of which I personally believe we are in the beginning stages of that. We are seeing people fall away as we are entering into the near times and the end times. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us to do, especially in the hour in which we live, is draw near to God. Draw near to one another. Because there's protection in there and accountability and safety and accountability and opportunity to be extensions of the blessings of God and even the ministry of the Holy Spirit to one another. And so we see Hebrews chapter 10 is reminding us of the importance of that. He's calling us to an extraordinary kind of faith in chapter 10. That's what we've been looking at. If you haven't been here for that, it's online or you could pick it up outside. But we see in chapter 10 that we are being called to an extraordinary kind of faith. And in chapter 11, he will highlight how ordinary people got a hold of an extraordinary God and did some extraordinary things. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 really we see taking place. Ordinary people getting a hold of an extraordinary God and seeing some extraordinary things take place. So we're gonna look at that part next week. Hebrews chapter 11 has always been referred to as the faith chapter, right? The faith hall of fame or the Hebrews hall of fame. In fact, most of the times, maybe if I know this has always been the case for me. Anytime I come up to Hebrews chapter 11, because I have an idea of knowing where it's going, I have a tendency to you ever kind of gloss over something because you know it already, you know. And I don't want to do that this morning as we approach Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, we're going to get into the heroes of the faith and those that God used that have gone on before us to manifest God's faithfulness, God's power, and God's glory. But there's some things that we see in these first three verses that if we don't pause, we can miss. And it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And so what we see here, Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that that which was seen has not been created by that which was visible. I noticed something very interesting in these three verses. And the first thing we see here, obviously, is a great definition of faith, don't we? It is the substance of things hoped for. That's what faith is. It is made up of. It contains. It is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is made from the things that we are hoping for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Listen, hope wraps its arms around a promise and becomes faith. Think about it for a moment. Hope wraps its arms around a promise and becomes faith. Faith is the substance, the writer of Hebrews says, of things hoped for. It's what's made up. It's what it's made up for. So hope wraps its arms around a promise and it becomes faith. Now let's just pause there for a minute. You see, people who have grown up having experienced broken promises from very significant people, mom, dad, teachers, brothers, sisters, have a real hard time with faith. Because hope wraps its arms around a promise and it becomes faith. But if your experience has been broken promise after broken promise after broken promise, it's very hard for you to wrap your arms around something that has been a source of disappointment in your life. Hey, dad. Hey, mom. Hey, aunt, uncle. May we realize the importance of fulfilling our promises, especially in young people. I mean, all people, obviously, but certainly in those formative years, hope wraps its arms around a promise. People have a hard time with faith sometimes because they think that their father in heaven is like their father on the earth. And because he didn't fulfill his promise, why will God fulfill his promise? But I want to tell you something. God has many sons and daughters. And I want to tell you this morning that God has not broken one promise yet. He is faithful. He will never. You can always reach out and he will be there to grab you. He will never, ever forget that which was promised to you. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He never, ever fails. I don't know what your story was in the past. I don't know what your experience was with other people. But I want to tell you this morning, your Father in heaven never, ever breaks a promise. And you can, in faith, reach out in hope, not just in faith, but faith in a God. Amen. Who will never, ever relinquish, will never forget, who will never disappoint, who will never not be faithful, because it is the essence of who he is. It's not just what he does. He doesn't just do faithfulness. He is faithfulness. Amen. And we can have hope in him. And momentarily, what we'll see in the book of Hebrews, specifically next week, is we'll see how these men and women of old wrapped their arms around that kind of a God, who wrapped their arms around that kind of God and increased faith. Ordinary people who got a hold of an extraordinary God, and because of that, did extraordinary things for the glory of God. Look again at our text. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things. It's when you know something in your knower. You never know something, nobody can move you from that. It's not something you're thinking about. It's not negotiable. It's a core belief in you. It is a conviction in you. God does that. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By what? By faith. The people of old have received their commendation. The Greek word that's used for commendation is martyreo, which literally means it is a witness, or it was a testimony. And so in short, the author is saying that the people's faith spoke as a testimony to their lives. It was an outward expression of an inward conviction, their faith was. Their faith was an outward expression of an inward reality, an inward conviction, an inward belief system, an outward expression of an inward reality. That's exactly what baptism is. In a moment, as we go through the waters of baptism, what is this? It is an outward expression for all to see of an inward belief system, an inward reality that says, I identify myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a testimony. It is a witness. It is a picture of an inward reality. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in verses 1 through 3. So their faith in a faithful God was proven to be effective. And we'll look at what that looked like next week. But what we'll see in this chapter is not the highlighting. In chapter 11, what we'll see is not the highlighting of great men and great women of God, but instead the highlighting of a powerful, faithful God who used flawed people. I mean, we're going to go through the book of the Hebrew Hall of Fame and consider guys like Samson and a harlot by the name of Rahab. How in the world did they get in there? Because it's not about them. It's about a God who got a hold of them and manifested his power and his presence in their lives, and they did extraordinary things because they did it in faith to God. So Hebrews is a hall of fame, but God is at the center of it. He uses people to substantiate God's power. And then he also uses creation. And we can see the power of changed lives. Nothing so substantiates the reality and power of God like a changed life does. Right? I mean, when you see someone who is going one way and they're completely going another way, it declares, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And you know what? So do people's lives. So does change. It communicates, it substantiates the fact that God is involved in the lives of people and he changes them. And we also see that God also substantiates his power through creation. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, not a big bang, right? It was not something mustered up. What we see here, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What a great slap in the face to evolution. I'll be honest with you, because I've always approached Hebrews chapter 11 with an understanding, I embarrass myself by saying that, of where it was going, I always glossed over verse 3. And I took this moment of pause and I thought, you know, what a great argument for creation. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that we understand that the universe was created by the word of God in connection with Genesis chapter 1. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's like, you know, so you didn't come from an amoeba. You didn't come from a monkey. I've met people, you know, you saw of you that may look like they come from some prehistoric thing. But the reality of it is every man, every woman was made in the image of God. And so there was no evolutionary process. And what a great slap in the face to evolution verse 3 is in chapter 11. Nothing was made out of something that is visible or tangible or substantive. It was created by the word of God. What we see in these verses is how visible expressions communicate invisible truth. That's what we see in these verses. Visible expressions communicate or is an outside is an expression of inward of visible truth, invisible truth. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, it's not visible, but it is effective. Right? If we only hold to, you know, that person who says, oh, I only can hold on to that which I see. When was the last time you saw air? You remove air from the scene, you won't be around much longer, right? It's not visible, but it is effective, as was seen in the lives of people, the people he'll write about in chapter 11. And it's seen also in creation itself. And so baptism, like communion, is an outward expression of an inward reality. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. When we partake of communion, we are acknowledging that it is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body, when we come to the table, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, what we are doing is we are not performing or receiving an act of grace at that moment. But we are bearing witness to the fact that it was only because of his shed blood, it was only because of his broken body, that I can have any kind of relationship with God. That's what communion is. That's what takes place. That's what we're communicating when we participate in community. We talked about that. We talk about that often. Now, in baptism, we are expressing an inward conviction. As a man or a woman or as a young person stands in the waters of baptism, they are symbolically standing there, dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, in a few moments, you're going to see some of our younger ones get baptized. And the thought that can come to your mind is, well, what did they do that they need to be baptized? And that is a wrong idea. That is a wrong way of viewing our condition. You see, man does not need to get saved or be forgiven for what they do. Man needs to be forgiven for what they are, right? And so as we stand in the waters of baptism, we are symbolically standing there in that original sin, in that sin nature, because of what Adam and Eve had participated in. That sin nature was passed on to you and me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so as we stand in the waters of baptism, we are symbolically standing there in our old nature. And as we baptize them, and bring them down. We are dying with Christ. We are realizing that Christ, it is a beautiful picture of an inward reality that we are saying that Christ paid the price for my sins. I should have been up there. I deserved to die for my sins. But Christ died for me. And so as I go down in the waters, I am symbolically acknowledging that I am dying in Christ. And we hold them there for a little while. We shake them up real good. No, I'm teasing. We don't do that. Don't worry. I haven't left one down there yet. I thought about it, but no. Unless you're a Met fan. And so we bring them down, and they're symbolically dying in Christ. But you know what? You don't stay there. We are raising them up. Symbolically, in newness of life. You know what's left in the tank? Your old self. It is a representation of what you were. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And baptism is a beautiful picture. Amen. Of the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. And I've seen so many times people who were struggling with different areas of sin. After that baptism time, it was like something just clicked and they had God gave them the grace to get over those kinds of things. Heard somebody say once that salvation is when we walk through the gates. And baptism is when we close the door behind us. It's when we get to that point where we realize, you know what? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. What a beautiful picture. How important is baptism? It's as important as communion. It is that moment where we publicly express to everybody around us, I want to be identified with him. His death his burial, and his resurrection. What an awesome testimony. And you see, it ties in so beautifully with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We see that he's setting the stage of these Hebrews Hall of Faith, these men and women of God who through faith, who through their lives gave tribute to the power and majesty of God. And then he talked about creation, how creation being created by God, all that's created, been created by God, it brings glory and honor to God. And baptism does the same thing. It's a public declaration of an inward reality. I'm going to ask our worship team to come at this time as we enter into the waters of baptism. My wife said to make sure you take off your microphone. cell phone. I'm going to ask everybody to take all electronics off as we walk through the borders of baptism together. And we do something kind of unique here too. And for some of our younger ones, I always invite one of the parents to come into the tank with me. Because, you know, I'm just a small part. I mean, I got to tell you, there are a few things I like more as a pastor than to go through the waters of baptism with somebody. But you know what? I don't deserve that right, because mom and dad, you're the ones that really impart truth and walk by their sides. And so I only let one parent in because there's not enough room for all of us. And the other one gets a chance to take a picture. So that's good. So I'm gonna ask Glenn Auer if you'd meet me first in the tank.